You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
My grandmother had been diagnosed with terminal liver cancer and given 6 months to live. She believed strongly in Jesus, and she was just a strong woman. She'd been through a lot of hardship in her life. And so post-diagnosis, things went well for a little while, but as we would spend time together, I could just sense anxiety building in her heart, and her words kind of moved from words of faith to words of fear. And so one day I thought I would just be direct and ask her. I said, Gigi, we called her Gigi. She was a great grandma. Gigi, what do you think about dying? Are you afraid to die? Just asked her. And she answered me directly, her eyes filled with anxiety and then a little anger. And she looked at me and she said, "Of course I'm afraid of dying. Aren't you?" And I thought about that for a minute, and I honestly, at that time in life, hadn't thought about dying much, but I realized she was onto something, that I was dying as well as she was dying. She only knew about her death in more definite terms than I did, but we both were in the process of dying. And if we're candid this morning, all of us are in the process of dying. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning to hear this encouraging message? We're all dying. And as I began to have a conversation with my grandmother leading up to the time of her passing, we began to talk about what is God's plan for us in our life and in our death. So often we get focused in on what it means to live for Jesus. We forget about the implications of our death and the reality that all of us will die someday. Each of us has a different perspective on death this morning. Some of you are living in a fantasy world, thinking it'll never come to you. And I want to bring you away from that fantasy into reality to let you know, doing pastoral ministry for years, death comes in unexpected ways. You don't have to be sick and have a long illness to die. Death comes to young and old alike, and death often comes when we expect it the least. Don't want you to live in fantasy. Maybe you're here today and you live in fear. You live in perpetual fear of doing everything in your life to mitigate the possibility of death coming to you. Maybe you look at statistics and your whole life is a careful calculation of not getting too close to the edge so that death doesn't visit you. Maybe you don't live in fantasy. Maybe you don't live in fear. Maybe this morning you live in faith. And that's the place I want us all to move towards. Jesus says some very profound things about what it means to live and what it means to die. And the story that we're going to look at this morning from John chapter 11, he is direct as anybody has ever been regarding life and death. So I want us to ask one question this morning, and that is, what is God's plan for us in life and death? And I want us to think over that as we look through this text. But even more than that, I want you to feel something this morning. I want you to feel, if you're a follower of Jesus, I want you to feel how deeply devoted he is to you. Whether you're disoriented in life this morning, or you're experiencing disappointment this morning, or you're doubting, Jesus is just as devoted to you as he's ever been. And I want that theme to emerge from this story as we look at it together. You're going to see it. And I want you to respond to the devotion of Jesus in faith. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I want you to see the kind of God Jesus is, how loving and kind and committed he is, and he invites you. If he's not devoted to you today, I'm convinced you're here because he's drawing you to himself. And so would you believe in Jesus today, just like those of us who follow him are going to? Let's pray, and then we'll jump into John 11 together. Father, thank you for this morning. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you through his perfect life and his substitutionary death and his physical, bodily, victorious resurrection. We might have life now and forever, and we might one day experience a resurrection from the dead. So I pray as we look at this text today, Father, that you would fill our hearts with love for Jesus, that we would love him, that we would trust him, we would believe him, we would know him, we would obey him. Father, I pray for anyone in the room at all who's never met Jesus, perhaps never placed his or her faith in Jesus. Pray that men, women, boys, and girls would trust in Jesus for the first time today and experience forgiveness of sin and freedom to live a new life of worship. All this we pray together in Jesus' good name. Amen. John chapter 11, let's jump right in. John 11, verse 1. What is God's plan for us in our life and death? Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Let me set this up for you. Let me give you the context of what's happening here. Jesus has just left the area that Martha, Mary, and Lazarus live in, Jerusalem and Bethany, because prematurely the religious leaders of his day were trying to assassinate him. Jesus has a keen sense and awareness of when it's time for him to go to the cross. It's not yet his time. So he's moved away. He's probably about 20 miles away from Jerusalem and Bethany, and word comes to him from these two sisters and a brother that he absolutely loves. He's got a close relationship with them, that Lazarus, the brother, is ill. And I love the phrasing of this. Jesus, the one whom you love, is ill. That's simply the message that's given to Jesus. The idea is Jesus can come to them, and it's probably going to take him a day to get there. And when he arrives, he can heal Lazarus. Or maybe, as Jesus has done in the past, he's just going to speak the word remotely and Lazarus will be well. That's the anticipation of Mary and Martha. Mary particularly is well known as one who worships Jesus. She's anointed his feet with her hair and oil and in a beautiful way, and she worships Jesus. And Jesus, out of a motivation of love, do you see that? Jesus loves Mary. He loves Martha. He loves Lazarus. Jesus delays and stays where he is. Isn't that confounding? Does that confuse you at all? Wait a second. Jesus, out of love, determines not to go right away to see Mary, Martha, Lazarus. He, out of love, determines not to heal Lazarus or do anything about it for a while. He just stays put for a couple of days. Maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe you've begged Jesus to do something on your behalf. Maybe it's an issue of life and death like we see here this morning with Mary and Martha, and Jesus has denied your request. Let me assure you, if he's denied your request this morning, it's for the very same reason he denied their request. It's not because he doesn't care, it's because he actually does. So Jesus, out of love, lets this situation play out. He lingers, he doesn't heal, he even delays from going and seeing these dear friends of his that are in deep need. Now, I love the disciples because they just don't get Jesus at all. So if you're in that place this morning, you're a professed follower of Jesus, you've trusted him, and you're like, Dave, I still don't understand who Jesus is. Well, then join the club. We're in good company with his disciples. Look at what happens with them. Back to the text, verse 7. Then after he said this to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. This is kind of funny. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. These guys just don't track with Jesus. Do you see how disconnected they are? That everything he says that comes out of his mouth, they misinterpret. They're worried for Jesus. They see the danger in this plan. If he goes back to Judea, and Bethany's only less than 2 miles away from Jerusalem, he's walking right back into an assassination attempt. They know that. So they're fearful. And then Jesus says to them, hey, Lazarus is asleep. And they say to Jesus, hey, we're not medical doctors, but we did stay in a Holiday Inn Express last night. Something to that nature. But I think if he's asleep, maybe he'll recover. Maybe we should let him rest. And then Jesus just plainly tells him, no, he's dead. As a matter of fact, if you trace the timeline that we'll get in just a minute, you can tell that Lazarus was already dead by the time that Jesus got word from the sisters that they wanted him to come visit. Lazarus has already died. Jesus just says plainly, Lazarus has died. And then Thomas, speaking of which he knows nothing of, says, well, then let's all go there. And he musters the troops and says, hey, let's all go and we're all going to die together. The disciples don't get it. Specifically, they don't get Jesus. Most of the things he says go in one ear and out the other, and they don't understand what he's about. They don't get him, even though they profess to follow him. But I want you to see the motive of Jesus. Jesus is doing these things so that his disciples may what? Believe. Are you disoriented this morning? When you look at the circumstances of your life, when you try to understand Jesus better from the pages of Scripture, you've professed your faith in him, you've given your life to him, and yet, when you look at the circumstances of your life, you find yourself disoriented this morning. Is that where you're coming from? I want you to identify with some of the characters in our story this morning. There's really only three options. You're going to identify with the disciples, or Mary, or Martha. Maybe you identify this morning with the disciples and say, I don't get it. I really cannot make sense of the circumstances in my life. I don't know what God's plan is for me and my life and my death. It doesn't make sense to me today. Here's the good news. That doesn't in any way lessen Jesus' devotion to you. Do you see that? He's devoted to them. They don't get him at all. He has to explain everything multiple times. They still don't understand. And he just says, come with me. Here's what we're going to do. And ultimately, you're going to believe. And he's committed to them. Take heart this morning if you're disoriented. Jesus is still devoted to you. He's devoted to you. Now the scene is about to get really dramatic. Verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Look at this poignant scene. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. What an amazing scene. Jesus makes his way to Bethany, and the timeline now comes together. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. What that practically means is probably Mary and Martha sent the messenger to Jesus on the day that Lazarus died. So it took a day to travel from Bethany to where Jesus was on the other side of the Jordan. Lazarus has died. Jesus stays 2 more days. On the 3rd day, Jesus decides to come to Bethany to console the grieving family, and it's been 4 days that Lazarus has been dead. And as Martha meets Jesus, and it's really interesting, if you love personalities in the Bible, look at the personality of Mary and Martha. They're so consistent. Mary is contemplative, and she's worshipful, and Martha is probably like me. She's like a 3 on the Enneagram. Like, she's just going to go get stuff done. She's going to confront Jesus. She directly goes to Jesus, and she says, where were you? If you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. But then she expresses her faith. She says to Jesus, but even now, I know that your relationship with God is such, if you ask for anything, he'll give it to you. And Jesus gives her something which to Martha sounds super cliche. It's bumper sticker Christianity. I don't know that anybody still puts bumper stickers on their car, but you know, maybe it's a quote underneath your Instagram or something. But Jesus says to her, he'll rise again. And that's what everybody said in the day of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. That was common Judaism, this idea that one day at the end of time, and it comes from the Bible, that God will raise everyone physically from the dead, either to be rewarded in eternity or to be judged for all eternity. And what Jesus has done in this moment, I think, is he's added insult to injury to Martha. Not only were you not here on time, when you show up, you simply give me pithy, common statements that don't really minister to my heart. Yeah. I know my brother will rise at the end of time. That's what everyone has told me, Jesus, for 4 days. Look what Jesus does next. I don't know how it played out, but you can almost see him getting in her face and maybe cupping her hand in his face. And rather, that didn't make any sense. He putting his hands on her face would be really weird. And looks her in the eyes. And he says, I am. I am the resurrection and the life. This isn't about a future plan of God someday. We're not speaking philosophically here, Martha. I, in my personhood, this is what Jesus is saying, in my very person, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he defines exactly what those terms mean. The resurrection is whoever believes in me and dies will live again. So that's a promise of physical resurrection. What Jesus is saying here, what he's promising is your brother Lazarus will indeed be raised from the dead, physically, bodily, sometime, never to die again. Do you understand that concept of eternity? I think so many of us have a distorted view from whether it's from medieval art, we're like these floating, heavy babies on clouds and diapers with wings playing harps. That's not the picture of eternity in the Bible. We're going to have a very physical existence forever in the presence of Jesus. We are going to have an imperishable body that will no longer be suspect to sin and death. No more sickness, no more tears, no more achy backs when you wake up in the morning, no more plantar fasciitis, no more hair loss. Sounds like I'm hungry for something, doesn't it? Personal testimony time. And then Jesus says something that's just as profound, if not more profound. He says, I am the life. And he says, everyone who believes in me and lives will never die. Now Jesus is speaking in the spiritual realm. He's talking about what spiritual life entails. He later defines this in John 17 as the essence of eternal life is not just a quantity. It certainly does go on forever. But more than that, it's a quality of living life in a way that we know God the Father and his son Jesus. Jesus says in this minute, I am the resurrection. Whoever believes in me, even though they physically die, one day will have a physical resurrection. And then Jesus also says, everyone who now lives and believes in me will have a permanent relationship with me. It will never be erased, not even for a nanosecond will be interrupted. Death won't in any way cause any sort of parenthesis or break or timeout in the relationship. You're going to live forever. What is God's plan for us in life and death? Here's the one point I'm going to make today. If you're taking notes, feel free to jot this down. Jesus is God's plan for our lives and deaths. That's it. And it's beautiful. It's beautifully simple. That's what Jesus means when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Life is defined by living in a relationship with Jesus where we know him personally. We know him, we love him, we trust him, we obey him. And ultimately, we have this permanent relationship that even death can't impede. And one day, even though we physically die, we will be given a physical resurrection to be with Jesus forever. And all of this comes together in the person and work of Jesus. And I love what Martha says. Look at her bold profession of faith, because Jesus looks her in the eye and says, do you believe this? Do you believe this, Martha? What does Martha say? Yes. And she goes right to the heart of who Jesus is. Yes, I believe you are the Christ. You're the Son of God. Jesus, I believe that you are everything you said and more. Do you know Jesus that way? Who is Jesus to you this morning? Do you know him personally? You have a personal relationship with Jesus. Or when you look at Jesus, do you simply see a perspective to take on the world or philosophies of life or principles to live by? Or do you see a person whom you can know, love, trust, and obey? Who's Jesus to you? Years ago, I went to seminary and I had been there for a full year. I was starting my second year and we had a son that was born who only lived 2 months and 4 days. He was born with a heart defect and died because of that. And it was right in the middle of a semester, and I dropped out of seminary, and it was a tremendously tumultuous time in our lives. But one thing that began to happen in my spiritual life as a follower of Jesus is I began to see Jesus nothing more than a righteous plan of God. In other words, I looked at Jesus as a proposition of truth. Jesus was God's plan to restore a broken relationship with me. Jesus was God's plan to give his righteousness to me. So when I looked at Jesus, I saw him, hey, I get it. I understand who you are. You're God's plan. You're God's plan of righteousness for me. You're just a righteous plan. That wasn't seminary's fault, but I had just gotten so up in my head as to what I understood about the Bible and the way I interacted with the Bible. Jesus lived in my head and not so much in my heart. And it was through that hardship and that difficulty that I began to see again Jesus is a real person. He enters into our suffering, and we can talk to him, and he talks to us, and he knows us, and he loves us, and he cares for us, and he accompanies us. I want you to know Jesus the way that Martha did. I want to know Jesus that way. I don't want to reduce Jesus to principles to live by or philosophies to embrace or a set of propositional truths that we uphold. I want us to know the person of Jesus. I want us to live day in and day out together in relationship with him. I hope that the Village Church Fort Worth is known mostly when word gets out about who we are in the community that, oh, you know, they're not perfect, but man, those people know and love Jesus. That's what I want us to be. That's who I want us to be. That's what I want us to do. Could you imagine a church where everyone loved Jesus like that, knew Jesus like that? Do you know Jesus that way? Do you know him personally? Do you talk to him? Does he talk to you? Do you think about him? Do you have strong feelings for him? Do you engage him? My wife will stop me occasionally in the house, like, who are you talking to? And I was just, oh, Jesus, I'm sorry. Sorry I had to listen. It was a private conversation. Stop eavesdropping, right? I want us to know Jesus that way. Now, Jesus' business isn't finished yet because we still haven't met up with Mary. And Jesus cares enough for Mary that he wants to be sure to engage her privately as well. See the love of Jesus for us in this? Man, I hope you see this. John 11, verse 28. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and he's calling for you." Isn't that beautiful? And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her, in the house consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep. Now, when Mary came to Jesus, where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Let me read that again for you. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Jesus is trying to maintain a low profile. He doesn't want to cause a commotion in Bethany. He understands this keen sense of his timing. It's not time for the cross yet. He doesn't want to stir up the public, but he wants to see Mary because he loves Mary. We already established that. So Martha goes and finds Mary. Mary's in her home. She's probably surrounded by mourners, people who love her, perhaps even professional people paid to mourn with her. And when word gets to Mary through Martha that Jesus is waiting for her, she gets up and she runs. It's the kind of relationship Mary has with Jesus. And I think those around her thought, oh, here we go. Another wave of grief has overcome her. We're going to run to the tomb. We're all going to weep together. So they chase her out the door. She comes to Jesus. Look at her position. Where does she go? Right to his feet. Isn't that cool about Mary? She knows where she belongs. When Jesus comes to her house and Martha's busy making dinner, where is Mary? She's at the feet of Jesus. When she wants to worship Jesus publicly and interrupt a meal he's having, where does she go? She goes right to his feet. Even in this moment of utter disappointment in Jesus because he didn't show up on time, where does she run to? She goes right to his feet. And she says the same thing Martha says. If you would have been here, this wouldn't happen. Where were you, Jesus? Can you sense her disappointment in Jesus? She's deeply disappointed. She's not denying him. She still falls at his feet, but she looks at the circumstances she's in. She's deeply disappointed in Jesus. Now look at Jesus. First thing it says is he's angry. He's stirred up. And if you look at that first term, it literally means he snorted like an angry horse. He's so angry he snorted. You ever been that angry? Man, have you ever made your wife that angry? Like, it's a bad day when all she does is look at you and she snorts like, just like a horse. Like, okay, now I've really blown it. Jesus is angry and he snorts and he's agitated And then his heartbreak and agony overwhelms him and he just cries. That's who Jesus is. That's the way he enters into our suffering. He's not distant. He's not detached. He's not disconnected. He enters in with us and he grieves with us. Now, why is Jesus this upset? I don't know. I see at least a couple of options. One is he's facing the enemy death. And death was never God's design. Death is ugly. Death is not God's plan. Death is the consequence of sin. And maybe Jesus is so angry at the consequence of sin, he just snorts like a horse because he's so mad and he's agitated. And then he just weeps and cries. All I know is that the people that were watching this unfold look at what Jesus is doing in his expression of emotion, and they conclude, wow, he loved Lazarus. Maybe Jesus is a little bit tired of his motives being questioned. Where were you? I don't know. All I know is that Jesus enters into Mary's emotion and her heartache, and he weeps with her. Because that's who Jesus is. Maybe today you identify with Mary. You worship Jesus. You love Jesus, you trust Jesus, but if you were to look Jesus in the face today, you would ask the question, Lord, why? The circumstances of your life don't make sense, and you are, if you were to be honest with us and honest with God, would have to conclude, I'm disappointed in Jesus. I'm disappointed in Jesus. I'm not denying him, I'm not leaving him, but I am disappointed in you, Jesus. Where were you? If you would have been here, this never would have happened. What does Jesus do? He weeps. He cries. He engages. He empathizes. He sympathizes. As a follower today, I want you to hear me. As a follower of Jesus today, listen to this. No matter how disappointed you are in Jesus, he's just as devoted to you as he's ever been. He's devoted to those who are disoriented. He's devoted to those who are disappointed. He absolutely engages with Mary, and his heart breaks as her heart breaks. He's just as devoted to her as he's ever been. You disappointed in Jesus today? He's devoted to you. His love for you is big, and it's unchanging and unending. And he enters into your suffering with you. Now, there's one matter of business. We got to get to Lazarus. He's the one who died. Verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Ready for Martha? I so resonate with Martha. I love her. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. If you have the old King James version, it says, he stinketh. It's one of my favorite verses ever. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Jesus now comes to the tomb. What happens? He's overcome with emotion once again. Do you see who Jesus is? He now sees the tomb and he is overcome again. He's sympathetic. He grieves. And he begins to enact his plan to raise Lazarus from the dead. And because Martha has the rightful determination of what happens with the tomb and Jesus is polite and he's respectful of the customs, he says to Martha, roll away the stone. And Martha has a momentary lapse of trust. Martha in that moment says, Yeah, I think he stinks a little bit. I don't know if we want to do this. As if Jesus didn't know that. And Jesus is not harsh with Martha. He doesn't rebuke Martha. He doesn't embarrass Martha. He gently reminds her, didn't I tell you if you believe, you're going to see the glory of God? And then Jesus prays this bizarre prayer of thanksgiving. Not so much for the benefit of his relationship with the Father, but so that all those around him will know what kind of relationship he has with the Father. He thanks the Father for already answering his prayer and then says, I'm praying this so that those around me may know that I've been sent by the Father. And then Jesus says, as clearly as he can, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus responds. It's kind of a funny image, isn't it? Can you imagine somebody wrapped up like a mummy in grave clothes and Jesus is so kind and cares about all details. He's like, hey, somebody unbind him so he can walk around freely. I love what Augustine said about this. He said that Jesus' power is so great, if he didn't say Lazarus come out, if he simply would have said come out, every grave everywhere would have been open for all time and everybody around the world would have come out. That's the power of Jesus. Martha doubts again. She's already professed, yes, you are the resurrection life. Absolutely, you're the Son of God, you're the Christ. And when moment of action comes, she retreats in doubt. What does Jesus do? He loves her. He invites her back into a place of faith, and ultimately, he raises her brother from the dead. Maybe today you identify with Martha. You're doubting. That doesn't change Jesus' devotion to you. He's just as devoted to you in your doubt as he's ever been, just as he is with Martha. He gently, lovingly implores you, come back. Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Maybe today you relate with Martha. Jesus is just as devoted to us when we're doubting. Jesus is devoted to us even as we are disappointed. Jesus is devoted to us even as we're disoriented. Do you see the theme here? Jesus is devoted, and guess what? It seals his fate. Now he too must die. Look at this. We're done after this. Verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary, had seen what he did, believed in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Isn't that funny? Some are regenerate, some are rats. Just the way it goes. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Motive unveiled. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was a high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not only for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. What a story. In that last segment, what a picture of the free will of humanity to do evil things. Caiaphas and all the religious leaders' motive is unveiled. They just want to keep their power and their privilege and their place, even as the Romans oppress their people. That's all they care about. They're willing to put to death a man who's never sinned for the fact that he raised someone from the dead. It's as evil as it gets, and yet God in his sovereign goodness and grace allows this plan to unfold according to his will, so that the most powerful redemptive act of history is about to take place. And Jesus steps into Bethany and soon into Jerusalem to die for you and for me. Why? Because he's devoted to us. Don't doubt the devotion of Jesus today. Are you disoriented? Are you confused? Do you not see what's going on? Like the disciples, guess what? If you're a follower of Jesus, if you trust in him, if you believe in him alone for the forgiveness of sin, he's devoted to you even in that place. Are you like Mary? You followed his feet and you're trying to worship him, but you're so disappointed. He didn't come through for you like you hoped he would. He's devoted to you nonetheless. Are you like Martha when it came time for action? No matter what you professed, you had doubts, you shrunk away. Guess what? Jesus is devoted to you, even as you're doubting. And Jesus is devoted to us to the point that he goes to death on our behalf. He becomes our substitute. He takes upon himself our sin, dies in our place to pay the penalty and break the power over sin in our life. Then he's physically, bodily raised from the dead. Jesus has to die so that he can fulfill the statement he just made in saying, I am the resurrection and I am the life. And the good news is through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, you and I can rest securely that we will have a physical resurrection and a permanent relationship with God through Jesus. He's devoted to you. What do we do with this today? Here's what I want us to do together. I want us to repent. I want us to repent. What do I mean by that? I want us to move away from unbelief and run to belief. I want us to move away from distrust and run to trust as it has to do with the person of Jesus. At the core of all sin are those two things, unbelief and distrust. Do you see Jesus as he is? He's devoted to you. He's all powerful. He can raise the dead. He's all wise. He has perfect, impeccable timing. You can believe in him. You can trust him. Where are you struggling today? In what relationships and what aspects of your life are you struggling today to trust Jesus? Will you repent? He's devoted to you. Whether you're disoriented, you're disappointed, or you're doubting, he's devoted to you. Turn from unbelief and run to him in faith. Turn from distrust and trust him with your life and your death. If you're not yet a believer of Jesus, what would I have you do? The very same thing. Would you trust in Jesus, even if it's for the first time? Give him your sin. Give him your indifference. Give him your rebellion. Receive from him his gift of the resurrection and the life. And know him. Let's pray. Father, may we be a people who know and love and trust and worship Jesus in all of life. Jesus, thank you for your devotion to us. We believe, Lord Jesus, help our unbelief. I pray you'd meet each person where he or she is today. Enter into those places in our lives where we're fearful, we're anxious, we don't trust you. May we all know you personally. And may we know and love you. Lord Jesus, save anyone, deliver anyone who's yet to be delivered or saved. All this for your glory, we ask in your good name. Amen.